The scriptures remind us that the Saviour went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And in this chapter that is open before us, we have various instances of that being demonstrated. There was the man sick of a palsy, he was healed. There was the tax collector who was saved and unable to follow the Lord. There was the daughter raised from the dead. And there was the woman with the issue of blood who was made whole. And then we are introduced to two men who had a most uncomfortable disability, that of blindness. But before we actually look at these men, it is important that we don't confuse them with other examples of blind men in the Scriptures. And of course you often read in the Gospels of the Lord coming across the blind men or the blind man. The most notable one, of course, the best known, maybe would say, the most famous is no doubt blind Bartimaeus that we read about in Mark chapter 10. But there are obvious differences between that passage and that healing and the one that is before us. I can, just as I speak, go back to the time where I did the A-levels in the old school. And one of them was the RE. The woman used to try and tell us, well, really that's the same passage that you read about three or four times throughout the Gospel. And Matthew, he copied Mark, and Mark, he copied Luke, and it's all the same. A load of nonsense. And that's, of course, what you'll find in religious education. A lot of it is not biblically correct at all. And they're not the same. And I'm tempted to say a blind man on a white horse would see that they're not the same. Excusing the pun. Because there are obvious differences here between the healings. And these words, for example, were not given any names. They remain anonymous. Mark 10, of course, we know it was blind Bartimaeus. Mark 10, it was something that was performed in a public manner. Blind Bartimaeus, we read, was by the wayside, by the side of the road, when he called unto the Lord. And he was to be healed in a public manner. He was to cause the Lord of glory to stop ere he went on the way to Jerusalem and to the way of the cross. But understand that this miracle of healing in Matthew 9, as we shall see, wasn't done in public, but it was in private. And it wasn't at Jericho en route to Jerusalem as in Mark 10, but as the words of verse 1 of chapter 9 of Matthew instruct us, it was done at Capernaum. And you might read that verse and you might say, well, where do you get that from? For the verse says, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. That's the clue. His own city. It states he came to his own city. When you read those words, don't be tempted to think that it means Bethlehem or even that it means Nazareth. It doesn't. But rather, it means the city of Capernaum. For that is where the earthly ministry of the Saviour in that part of Galilee was to be based. Turn back just a few chapters, you'll see it. Matthew chapter 4. And verse 13, let me read verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim. That was the Savior's own city, if you like. That's where he based his earthly ministry, in that region of Galilee along the shores. And this is where he was at this time. How poignant that time, of course, when he spoke of Capernaum being exalted onto heaven would be brought down to hell. For Capernaum had seen many mighty works and yet they hadn't repented. It was an area full with the blessing of the Lord as prophesied by old Jacob to his son, Naphtali. For it had the incarnate God dwelling in its midst, the very fountainhead of all blessings. And this day it was to see again something of the blessing and the power of Christ as blind men, blind faith was rewarded. Let me show you just, first of all, something of their condition. It wasn't long before the news spread throughout that region of what the Lord had done in the house of Jairus. And that theme was to induce two others to seek the Lord, to follow the Lord in the best way that they could. Why they did so is understandable when we consider something of their state and of their condition. It was one of deprivation. These two individuals who remained nameless had been deprived of their sight. But we read that they were two blind men, verse 27. The world in which they lived in was one of darkness. From they got up in the morning till they went back to bed at night, it was one of darkness that deprived them of seeing the beauty of God's handiwork that was all around them, and it deprived them of seeing the Christ of God who walked in their midst and in their town. But in their deprived state, they were to hear of one who is not only the fountain of life. And that was no doubt proved in the house of Jairus, but he is also the fountain of light. And the one who breathed into man the breath of life so that he became a living soul is also the Lord who spoke the word and who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Dear soul, what these two men were to know in the physical sense is a spiritual illustration of the deprivation that every soul experiences outside of Christ. The sinner is blind to the way in which they're going. The sinner is blind to the dangers that are before them, of that outer darkness where there will be the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. Every soul born into this world are blind to the beauty that there is to be found in the only Savior and the only Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. For Isaiah could say, when we shall see Him, there's no beauty that we should desire Him. The lost soul tonight is one who's blind. No spiritual eyesight. That blindness has come about because of sin and because of Satan. And the words of 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 reveal to us that the design of the old devil is to keep us in that deprived state. For we read there, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The sinner is just like these two that are described for us even in these verses. Deprived of sight. You'll see also their condition is one of recognition. For although they had this blindness, they weren't in denial of it. And indeed, because they were all too aware of it, they were to follow the Savior. They were to follow the Lord after He left the house of Jairus. Here were men who recognized their state, and because that was so, they sought that one would help them. They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. And here were men who were sick. They were blind. They had no vision. They could not behold the light of day, and their desire was that they might be delivered from this affliction. And that's why we read that they followed the Lord, crying after Him. I wonder, dear soul, have you got yet to the place of recognition that you are a sinner in need of being delivered? Well, there are many tonight who believe that they're good enough without God's salvation. There are others who believe that their sin will never keep them out of heaven. You see, they're blind to the holiness and they're blind to the justice of God. And they're blind to their own sinfulness and to their own depravity. Like the Pharisee in the temple who said, I am not like as other men are. Preacher, I don't need that salvation that you speak about. You'll see, not only did they recognize their own state, but they recognized the Savior for who He was. Notice what title they use in crying out to Him. When Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed Him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David. They only had heard of the Savior's exploits. They couldn't see the evidence of it for themselves, but what they heard was enough. They recognized this was the promised Messiah. The promise made to David that out of his loins the Messiah should come was well known, and the Messiah was therefore commonly called the Son of David. These blind men recognized it. And they proclaimed it in the streets of Capernaum that this indeed was the one who had come and who had the power to deliver them from their dark state. My dear soul, it is a recognition that the sinner needs. A recognition that they will never make of themselves, for there is none that seeketh after God. You see, this is something that God, by His Spirit, must awaken in the heart. It's the work of regeneration, whereby that soul that's dead in sin is brought to the realization that they are a sinner condemned. And they're condemned because of sin. And they recognize that because of sin, they will eternally perish. Unless the mercy of the only Savior reaches them and saves them by His grace. And that is the work of God the Holy Spirit. And that's the place that that soul must be brought. To where they recognize that they're the sinner and they need a Savior. You'll notice that with these blind men there was not only the recognition and the deprivation, but there was the expectation. What was it that they sought from the Son of David? What was it that they cried out after Him? Thy Son of David, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. They sought His mercy. Sought His mercy. And you know, they expected it for good reason. Because what they expected was something on the basis of Scripture. You turn back to Isaiah chapter 42. And there, in the opening verse, for example, it brings us to consider Christ. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my Spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Verse 4, he shall not feel nor be discouraged. And that can only speak of Christ. But look at the words of verse 7. For it says, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. That's what God's servant would do. He would open the blind eyes. God's servant wouldn't fail. The promise was that he would open the eyes of the blind. And here were two men. They're calling upon his mercy on the basis of his word. Lord, this is what your word says. And dear friend, that is what every believer had to do when they called upon the Lord to save them. We called upon the Lord on the basis of what God's word said. Not on what the preacher said. Not on what a church promised. We're saved through what God has said. Depending on that. And that's what the sinner must yet do. For apart from the mercy of God, and we're condemned for all eternity in the place where God will not show mercy. But there is reason to have expectation if we come to Christ on the basis of the invitation that He has given in His Word and on the basis of the promises that are found in His Word. He has said in His Word, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The invitation is there, whosoever. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. There's another promise. I wonder, is there one who will call tonight, expecting that the Lord will hear and answer and will deliver your soul from its lost and helpless state? You know, the devil's subtle. The devil often comes to God's people to place doubts in their mind over their salvation. Those doubts can be placed in the mind of the preacher who counsels somebody as well. You know, I've learned over the years that it's not what I say. It's what God has already said. And we come on the basis of what God has promised. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's God's word. God will not fail. He will not break His promise. Are you resting on His word tonight? But secondly, not only do you see their condition, but I want you to see the challenge. I see in these verses the Lord been followed by two blind men who were crying out after Him. We read that from the public place that He was to retire into the house in the words of verse 28. That doesn't bring to an end this passage. That doesn't bring to an end this matter about these blind men, for notice something of the challenge that faced them. Their challenge was one to persist. To every intent and purpose, the Savior seems here to have paid no attention to their cries when they were on that road. There was no word offered. There was no miracle done. It reminds us of the similar time where the Gentile woman came to the Savior and she sought that He might come and touch her daughter. And that woman was to have a threefold setback. For we read in Matthew chapter 15 that He answered her not a word. She's crying after Him and he didn't speak a word to her. There's silence. And furthermore, the disciples got annoyed with her and the disciples besought the Lord that He might send her away. Get rid of this woman, Lord. She's annoying us. And the third setback, and which seemed to signal the end of any hope for her, was that the Lord reminded her that He was not sent unto the Gentiles. She was a Syrophoenician woman. He wasn't sent unto the Gentiles, but unto the lost sheep of Israel. But yet she persisted. And she said, "Twist, Lord." And she merely desired a few crumbs of His mercy from the Master's table. And if she received a few crumbs of the Lord's mercy, that would be sufficient. She wasn't coming for the bread that was for the house of Israel. Just a few crumbs for the dogs. And the challenge was for these two men to persist in their request for His mercy. That man following Him into the house to hear what response He would give. Do we not read in Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, "And you shall seek Me and find Me when you shall search for Me with all your heart." The same challenge can be issued to the child of God tonight who comes to the Savior on the basis of some promise in His word, who requests their need to be met. Teaches us to continue instant in prayer, always to pray and not to faint. Just like a widow woman, Luke chapter 18. There must be the persistence if we are in earnest before the Lord. That was the challenge that these two blind men met. You see also what's more, the challenge to them was with regard to their personal faith. But the Savior was to ask them a very pointed question. You'll see it there in verse 28. "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" These men who couldn't see were already those who had heard. And faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Couldn't see the evidence of the Savior's works and miracles, but they heard. And their cry is, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." Believe ye that I am able to do this? That I am able to show mercy to you? Did they believe that He could do for them what they desired and needed? Their faith was now put to the test. Matthew Henry, the great commentator, said this: "They followed Christ and followed Him crying. But the great question is, do ye believe? Nature may work fervency, but it is only grace that can work faith. Spiritual blessings are obtained only by faith." the challenge was about their faith. They had intimated their faith in the office of Christ, but did they believe in his ability? You know, there are many today who believe that Jesus is the Christ. They believe that he is the Son of God. And that he even went to the cross to die for sinners. But that's a far cry from saving faith. That's a far cry from them calling upon the Lord to save them. They haven't exercised saving faith in the person of the Lord Jesus, nor in his atoning work that was finished on the cross of Calvary. The word that has been preached to them in their hearing has not been mixed with faith. They're still unsaved. They're still in danger of perishing. The Shorter Catechism asks the question, number 86, what is faith in Jesus Christ? Here's the definition. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon alone for salvation. We rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. Have you a saving faith tonight? A lot of talk about faith. Have you a saving faith? Believe ye that the Lord is able to save a sinner and a hell-deserving sinner like you? That was the challenge these two blind men faced. You'll notice that the challenge was of the power of Christ. They had an orthodox view of who Christ was. But did their faith believe that he was the Son of God who had the power to give sight to the blind? All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. His power he will not give to another. We can say his love is as great as his power. It knows neither measure nor end. They were challenged whether they had the faith to believe that Christ had to the power to heal them and make them whole. Believe ye that I am able to do this? You notice the response, the answer that they gave to this challenge in verse 28. Yea, Lord. They firmly believed he had the power to do it. They had not the least doubt or hesitation in their minds about it, for though their bodily eyes were at present dark, the eyes of their understanding had been opened and enlightened to see and to know that Jesus was the true Messiah and for whom nothing was impossible. Yea, Lord, we believe you're able to do this. My dear soul, salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. Without faith it is impossible to please God. And as the gospel comes to your heart tonight, the soul that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What must you do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I wonder, is there one who will rise to the challenge that is freely offered to them in the gospel tonight? The challenge goes out, just as it did with these two blind men. But let me show you finally their cure. They firmly believed in the power of Christ to be able to heal them, to cause them to see. And so we read that they were cured of their condition, but that cure was according to their faith. Verse 29, then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. The Lord knew the sincerity of their faith. It's not the amount. A little is enough in the right person. And the Lord knew the sincerity of it. You can see that he didn't inquire into their wealth, whether they were able to pay for a cure. You see, the deliverance that Christ offers in salvation is without money and without price. He has paid the price for the deliverance of all who will call upon him by laying down his life on the cross, by the shedding of his own precious atoning blood. Price has been paid. He didn't inquire into their reputation, whether they had merit to be cured or whether he would get credit for curing them. But there's no merit in any one of us to be healed of the Lord. None righteous, no, not one. All our righteousness, Isaiah could say, are as filthy rags in God's sight. The merit alone that we can plead before God is the merit of Christ. It is his perfect obedience and his perfect righteousness. The Savior was to inquire, you see, into their faith. On that basis would they be cured. Their faith was in what they had heard of Christ and what he could do for them. And understand that their cure came about through another. Verse 29, then touched he their eyes. They couldn't heal themselves. They couldn't cause themselves to see. This was a work, this was a miracle that only God could do. And so it is in the gospel. So it is spiritually. It's through Christ alone that deliverance can be found and salvation can be experienced. If you're saved tonight, you bear testimony to that if it's through another. You didn't save yourself. You're just like the blind man. You couldn't do anything for yourself. But another did it for you. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. We might say tonight, as we often hear in the prayer meeting room, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my soul's eternal welfare. You experienced the touch of the Savior. The daughter of Jairus did, and she was raised from death unto life. Woman with the issue of blood did, and she was made whole. The blind man did, and they were made to see. And this can be the experience of a sinner tonight if they'll come in faith to Christ in repentance of their sin. For Christ is still the mighty to save. And you'll see that their cure was accomplished. But the verse 30 says, and their eyes were opened. That's it. Their eyes were opened. That instance they could see. That moment they were cured. It was perfect. It was complete. They didn't have to come back to the charismatic meeting to get another touch some other night. Some other healing some other day. No, it was done there and then. It was done completely. Their eyes were opened. They could do nothing else but spread abroad of all that the Lord had done for them. And I tell you, dear soul, the work on the cross that procured a cure for the disease of sin, it has been finished by that once for all sacrifice on the cross. And tonight you can know it accomplished in your life. For the hymn writer got it right when she said, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, pardon receives. It is our prayer that God, the Holy Spirit, would pour in the eye salve, that your eyes might be opened to see Christ as never before. Maybe them preaching to someone who's cold of heart. You're maybe backslidden. Going on with God. You know why? You've taken your gaze off Christ. You've got your eyes again on the old things of the world. And oh, that you would look upon the Savior afresh tonight, that you would see Christ again in all His beauty and what He has done for an old sinner like you. You'd come back again to know the full joy of your salvation. It is our prayer that the sinner might come unto Him and be saved. Save from their sin and from the darkness of your nature, and save from the danger of an eternal damnation that Jude describes in the blackness of darkness forever. Hell must be dark. Blackness of darkness forever. That's fearful. You see, men and women, that doesn't have to be your place. For the child of God tonight, it'll never be your place. Why? On the cross, Christ entered into that darkness. For those darkness over all the earth for those hours. And the old crowd that jeered at him, they couldn't see Christ of God during those hours. as he bore the wrath of God and as he bore the punishment of hell that you and I deserved. Christ entered into the darkness that his people may never have to go there. And praise his name, he finished the work. It is our prayer that one tonight their testimony may be, once I was blind, praise God, now I see. May the Lord bless his word, each of our hearts tonight, for his own name's sake.